Brilliant. Thank you for reading for us, Cheryl. Please do keep open Psalm 29. Oh, there goes the first page of my talk. Make it shorter. If you've shut your Bible, please do open it back up to 5:5-8. And I think this last was used by someone a bit shorter than me, which is really saying something. Here we go. Let's pray to God as we dive into his word together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you're a God who speaks to us in your majesty and your power and your glory. Please speak to us this evening and help us to know you better so that we might worship you more. Amen. Amen. As Steve said, my name's Pete. I'm one of the clergy team. It's a joy to be with you this evening. And I've got a little video for us to start with. See what you make of this. I don't know what you made of that. It's quite incredible, isn't it? You know, like, how on earth did he train poodles to jump with a skipping rope? And it is the kind of thing that makes you, like, very loosely sort of go, wow. And there are plenty of things in our world. That's a really trivial one. But there are plenty of things in our world that make us really go, wow. Whether that's, you know, an amazing view at the top of a mountain, or you see someone do some Olympic gymnastics. Stars in the sky at night time when you don't see the orange glow of the cities. Maybe a space shuttle taking off. Plenty of things in our world that make us go, wow. And this psalm, this Bible song, that's what psalm means. It's a song. The psalms that we're going to spend the summer looking at, they're just a collection of songs. This psalm is meant to make us go, wow, about God. It's meant to make us worship God. And that's pretty clear from even just the first two verses. Let's dive into them. I've got 3 points this evening, and the first one is this. Point one, worship God. And the beginning of this song, it's a bit like our first song tonight. These first two verses call us to worship God. They say this, read them with me if you can. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Give to God. Couldn't be clearer. Give him the glory due his name. And his name is these three verses, and actually the whole psalm, the whole song tells us, is the Lord. Comes up 18 times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And it's the English sort of slightly hides it, right? But this is a really special name for God. When in the Old Testament you see L-O-R-D with capital letters, like we do here, it's actually a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the special name that God gave for himself as he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, the great I am. By which he was saying, look, I'm not like anything else. You can't say that I am like this or I am like that. No, just I am the Lord. I'm not like anybody else. Not like the false gods of the nations. Rather, I am the one true God. And so the glory due his name is the glory of the one true God of the whole universe. The psalm says, ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And then if we weren't quite clear what that really meant, the second line of verse 2, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The word worship, I guess it includes singing, but the word worship literally means bow down. Get on your hands and your knees and bow down to God. Literally with your body, show that God is great. so much greater than you. It's meant to help us to kind of go, wow, yes, God is great, much greater than me. And the interesting thing about these verses is who they're directed to. You notice verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. This song is first addressed to heavenly beings, to what I think are probably angels, maybe other spiritual beings in heaven. See, these verses, they're a call to worship for the heavenly choir, the heavenly beings, to strike up and give God the glory. And so by implication, if the heavenly beings, if the angels are meant to be giving God the glory, as great and brilliant as they are, then certainly we, human beings on earth, should be giving God the glory, should be worshipping, should be bowing down. These verses, they call us to go, wow, about God. And when we think about worship, we often think about singing. And worship is definitely no less than singing. You know, giving God glory as we open our mouths, as we praise him with rich words, as we honor him with beautiful music. It's really important that we do that. But worship in the Bible is much more than singing. It's important that we recognize that worship is about giving your whole life, bowing down with your whole life to God. You know, that means kind of, you know, in every area. That's, you know, how we act at work, how we spend our money, how we raise our children, how we drive our car, how we speak to strangers. And worshipping God is about our whole life. And so it's quite a big deal. Yeah, it can be quite hard giving God glory through every second of every day of your life. I mean, it's so much easier, right, just to turn up on a Sunday, worship God here. You know, kind of sing along, pray along, maybe even listen to the sermon. But then quite quickly, it's quite easy, you walk out the building, or you get up the next morning on Monday, tomorrow, quite easy just to sort of forget about God. To be at work or to raise your children or to spend your money, kind of just how you want to, really. Quite easy to forget about God. But this psalm doesn't want us, this song doesn't want us to forget about God. This psalm wants us to give our whole lives over to the God of glory, to Yahweh. And so the next bit of our song is going to help us persuade us. See, verses 1 and 2 worship God, because verses 3 to 9, God is awesome. Now, verse 13, 3 to 9, they're really poetic, right? You get these poem of 7 lines that all start, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And the big idea that's going to try and help us to go, wow, going to help us to worship God, is that God's voice is a bit like a storm. It's this huge picture of a storm in these verses, right? Verse 3, there's thunder. Verse 7, there's lightning. Verse 8, there's an earthquake. And the song views this storm from kind of different places, different angles. It starts out, verse 3, over the sea. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, says verse 3. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. And think of a sort of a raging storm out at sea, a bit like this. You know, kind of wind, waves, rain, and then huge claps of thunder roll out over the sea. I mean, thunderstorms are the kind of thing that make you go, ooh, wow, anyway. But notice how big this storm is. The first line talks about the fact that God is over the waters, plural. Not just over one bit of water, but over all the waters. When it says the Lord thunders over the mighty waters, that word mighty kind of means many or great. And so the Lord, the God of glory, thunders not just over one little bit of water, but over the whole ocean, the whole of the seas in our earth. You know, 71%, I looked this up, 71% of our Earth's surface is covered in water. The sea amounts to 300, all of the seas on the Earth, count to 321 million cubic miles of water. That's quite a lot. And it says that God's voice that thunders over these waters is over all every single bit of them. This is a huge storm that's coming from God's voice. It's certainly, wow. It's almost a bit scary, to be honest. And so rightly, verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And then verse 5, the camera moves inland to a storm over a forest, maybe something that looks a bit like this. And verse 5 says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And if you don't know, the cedars of Lebanon, they're quite big trees. They look maybe something a bit like this. Here's one at Downton Abbey, Highclere Castle, often planted in kind of the grounds of stately homes because they're such impressive trees. They can grow to over 40 metres. And the trunks can be over, kind of about, roughly about 2 meters wide, which is way bigger than my arm span. And these huge trees, according to the verse, well, the Lord just breaks them. The cedars, they're a bit like this matchstick. Steve, let me borrow a matchstick. Sorry, you're probably not getting it back. But to the Lord, the cedars, these great big, huge, chunky trees are like this. Very simple. Just breaks them like I can break this matchstick. Verse 9, another forest picture where the forest of oaks is stripped bare. This is what God's voice can do. It's so powerful. God is awesome. It's definitely wow. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 6 says, he makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. And the camera moves from the forest to the mountains. You'll see in your footnote that Sirion, that is Mount Hermon. And Lebanon here means Mount Lebanon. Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon, two largest mountains in Israel. This is Mount Hermon. It's pretty big. And the I think the idea is here that God is so powerful, he can make these ginormous, great big mountains. He can make those mountains move. Even jump around like a kind of skittish ox. A skittish little calf. That's how powerful the voice of the Lord is. God is awesome. It goes on, verse 7. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Here we go. Now, I don't really understand how lightning works. And I went and looked it up, and I still don't really know. But what I did learn is that when a bolt of lightning comes down, it heats the air around it to around 30,000 degrees centigrade. That's very hot. That's 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. That's how powerful a bolt of lightning is. And in the average bolt of lightning, if you're able to harness it, the electrical energy, there'd be 1 billion watts of power. Which, well, when you do your research and realise that every year there are roughly 6.8 million bolts of lightning that strike our Earth, each giving around roughly 1 billion watts. If you could harness all of that electrical energy, well, you wouldn't need a single power station, a single solar panel, or a single wind farm, because there'd be enough electricity to power our whole world. That's the kind of power that God has in his voice. And still, there's more, can you believe it? Verse 8 moves us to the desert. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord can't just thunder and do lightning storms. The voice of the Lord could create whole earthquakes. And again, earthquakes, they're very powerful, pretty scary. I've never been in one myself. But the one in the earthquake in Turkey, the kind of the big one last year, it was 7.8 on the Richter scale, which is quite big. And 7.8 on the Richter scale, apparently, is the same amount of power as exploding 32 Hiroshima atomic bombs all at once. Here you go, this is what one of those looks like. It's like having 32 of those explode all at once. That's a 7.8 Richter earthquake. And verse 8 says, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert, gives it an earthquake. This is what God's voice can do. Just his voice. I mean, like my voice, I can barely control my children. God's voice can do amazing, awesome, wow kind of things. And so rightly, at the end of verse 9, what do all the people in his temple cry? Verse 9, and in his temple all cry, glory. Well, that worked better than I thought. Thanks. Imagine it, thousands upon thousands of heavenly beings, angels and others, gathered in God's heavenly temple, crying in one voice, glory! Imagine the echo rolling around the room. Isn't it the right response to this glorious, powerful, almost slightly scary picture of God? I wonder if we think of God like that very often. So I don't know about you. I often think about God as my friend. Right? And the Bible even says that, you know, Jesus lays his life down like any great friend would do. And so I often think of God as my friend, kind of like, hey, chum. But the friend that God is, according to Psalm 29, is a friend who's not my chum, but someone who's completely unlike me. Someone that's got so much power, he is almost scary. He is our friend, but he's a friend that we need to have a wow, an awe, a respect and worship for. Worship God because God is awesome. And our wow song, it could end here. It'd be quite appropriate if it did. But the last two verses kind of help us conclude. And the last two verses have got something slightly surprising for us, I think. Point three, the conclusion. God is our awesome God, ... wait for it. See, verse 10 kind of wraps up something of what we've been hearing, really. And it's not hugely surprising, okay? The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. You know, kind of given the awesome storm-inducing God we've just been thinking about, it's not massively surprising that he's the God of the flood. In the Bible, the biggest storm that happens. The biggest storm that's happened in history. It's not massively surprising that God is the God of the flood. And neither really is the next line that he's king forever. You know, the God who can make storms happen with his voice, make earthquakes happen, make lightning with all of the facts that we just thought about happen. It's not surprising then that he's also the God that kind of goes on and lives forever. They kind of fit together. The two things, they help us to continue to think that, yes, this is an awesome God. What's surprising is verse 11. This slightly scary God of the storm is also the one that we hear these beautiful words of. Verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. See, the awesome God of the storm is the awesome God who cares. God cares for his people. He promises to give them strength. Which, if you understand how strong God has been in this psalm, then that's actually hugely encouraging. He can give you and I that kind of strength. Not, I think, to be going around creating earthquakes and slinging lightning bolts all over the place, but strength to face the trials and the difficulties of our everyday. Don't some of us, you'll know this if this is you, or you'll know this if there are people around you that really need strength right now? My hope is this is a huge encouragement to you, that the God of glory can give you strength. Strength to get out of bed each day. Strength to be able to face difficult situations. Strength to know what to say. And if this wasn't exciting enough, he also promises us peace. And again, I'm sorry for lots of Hebrew geekery today. But the Hebrew word here for peace is shalom. And which is a peace that's far more than just like the absence of war, as good as that is. But shalom in the Bible is the idea of completeness, wholeness, health and well-being. I was talking to a friend about this, and they said to me that on their Instagram feed, every now and again, people post on their Instagram, they're sort of, you know, a picture of them maybe on a beach or hugging some of one of their nearest and dearest. And the caption reads something like, "I am complete," or "This is wholeness," something like that. And in some ways, you know, maybe a picture of something a bit like this. You know, this wouldn't be far off how I think I might feel, sort of vaguely complete, being on water, love that. But the shalom in the Bible, although this is kind of like a little hint towards it, it's way better than what you see on Instagram. So kind of the temporary, curated view of social media is nothing compared to the never-ending, really, truly whole peace that God can give us. See, God can give us a peace that's ultimately found in a relationship with him. A relationship with the God of the storm, but the God who loves us, the God who had all of that power of the storm, all of the lightning, all the rest of it, but then who stooped down into our world because he loves us, stooped down into our world to die for us, loved us enough that he was willing to take on our sin and shame so that we could have a true and lasting forever relationship with him. Truly peaceful in heaven forever. Now, doesn't that make him even more wow? That not only is he this crazily, slightly scary God with massive amounts of power, but he's also the God who really cares, who stepped down into our world because he loves us, to give us strength, to give us peace. Doesn't that make him even more worthy of our worship, of our whole lives, of our every minute, every day, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, bowing down to him, giving ourselves to him and what he knows is best for us. Now, some of us in a room are going to need to, you know, go away remembering kind of some of that wow, some of that awesome. We are too familiar. We need to remember that God is more glorious than we often think. Others of us really need to remember that this wow God is the same God who stoops down and really cares for us. The God that we can turn to for help and for strength and for true peace. For some of us, we're going to need both elements at different times in our day. And we're going to take a minute, just 30 seconds or so, just now, in the quiet of the room, to consider what from this psalm do we each need to remember about God? What wow do we need to remember for our coming week? Take 30 seconds or so for yourself, and then I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you. We want to bring you the glory that your name and your power and your majesty deserve. We praise you this evening and thank you that you're also the God who gives strength and peace, that you stoop down into our world to love us. We praise you and pray that you'd help us, please, to worship you in every minute of every day, just like you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.